I'd like to introduce our message this morning by reading to you from a book written by Larry Christensen on the Christian family, wherein he lists 12 rules for raising a delinquent child. These rules were drawn up by the police department in Houston, Texas. Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow up to believe the world owes him a living. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. It will also encourage him to pick up cuter phrases that will blow off the top of your head later. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait till he is 21, then let him decide for himself. Number four, avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later, when he's arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he's being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything he leaves or laying around, books, shoes, and clothing. Do everything for him so he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility off onto others. Number six, let him read any printed matter he gets his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. In this way, they will not be too shocked when the home breaks up later. Number eight, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you had them? Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Desire may lead to harmful frustration. Number ten, take his part against the neighbors and against the teachers and against the policemen. They're all prejudiced against your child anyway. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I could never do anything with him. And number 12, prepare for a life of grief. You'll be apt to have it. Now, admittedly, those rules are laced with irony and sarcasm, yet I think they accurately reflect the attitude, at least of the world, as far as raising children. But unfortunately, at least in some cases, it also reflects the attitude of many Christian parents. You see, there are two voices out there seeking to capture our attention in the area of child rearing. Both voices claim to be authoritative. Both claim to have the right answers. Both warn us of the danger if we disobey. Both promise us success if we obey. One voice promises much, delivers on every promise. That's the voice of God. The other voice promises much, reneges on every promise, and that's the voice of the devil. Knowing this, it would seem that as Christian parents, we would openly embrace the voice of God and totally reject the voice of the devil. But unfortunately, this is not always the case. We listen to the enemy of our souls more than we care to believe. Now, there's many reasons for this, but one of them is that Satan never appears as Satan. Satan is a deceiver, but he never appears as a deceiver. Paul tells us he appears as an angel of light, and his counsel on raising children comes to us from some pretty impressive sources. Well-meaning, well-educated men and women with degrees in sociology and psychology, armed to the teeth with staff studies and statistics to prove their case. Whereas God's counsel comes from a place that does not appear, at least from man's perspective, to be very impressive at all. As a matter of fact, it comes from a book. It comes from an old book. So old that these well-educated experts tell us that it's obsolete and outdated, and those who would use it as a basis of child rearing are maligned and ridiculed. And as a result of the devil having this impressive source of wisdom, many times we as Christian parents are duped into listening to the wrong voice. And we find and realize that rather than raise our children, we destroy them. We've come to our final message in this series on the Christian family. Thus far, we've dealt with the role of wife and mother, the role of husband and father, and the role of children in the home. And we'd like to spend this last message dealing with God's directive or God's promise to parents. We want to listen to what God has to say to us as parents as far as raising our children is concerned. And it comes to us with a promise in Proverbs 22:6, that if we train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. May I just warn you, however, that God's word and God's counsel will always be in direct opposition to the experts. However, which one you listen to could be the determining factor on whether your child ends up on the road to life or on the road to death. Now, I feel frustrated this morning because as I look at the clock and I look at my notes, I can see that I'm just going to barely get about one-third of the way through the message. Therefore, in breaking this passage down, I've broken it under three major heads. The directive stated, train up a child. The directions given in the way he should go, and the declaration made, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Because of the time factor, we will be spending most of our time in that first major head, the directive stated, train up a child. And the first thing we'd like to consider under that major head is the object of this directive, or to whom is this directive addressed? As you look at Proverbs 22:6 and look at that phrase, train up a child, it does not say parents, mother, father, who to whom is this directive given? Well, I think if we go back at the beginning of Proverbs, and let's do this very quickly because we are short on time. Proverbs chapter 1, and very quickly we'll look at least three passages of Scripture, which I think will shed light on the passage that we're considering. Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instructions of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Now, what do these passages have in common? Many things, but one thing they have in common is that they speak of training up a child, imparting to that child wisdom and knowledge, and in every instance, that responsibility is placed squarely at the feet of the parents. Therefore, when you come to Proverbs 22, verse 6, and it says, train up a child, we are safe in saying then that this directive is addressed to parents. And as you read that portion of Proverbs which deals with this issue, you will find that the only responsibility that the writer ever lays at our feet is the responsibility of training up the child. Although we have many responsibilities in raising children, or at least in relationship to our children, the most important responsibility of all is that we train up our child. And part of that training up means that we take the Word of God and show our children how to face life when they get on their own, how to solve problems, how to make decisions, how to handle the troubles that come into their life from a divine perspective. And may I say, if we fail in this area as parents, we've utterly failed our children. It makes no difference if we gave them a Harvard school degree. If we set them up in business and they become successful financially. If in the eyes of the world they become very successful. If we do not teach them how to face life from God's perspective, we failed our children utterly. And when they stand and look at the world and the myriad of problems and decisions that they have to make and don't know how to make these decisions, they'll curse us to our face. And I say that in fear and trembling, knowing that as a pastor, I'm still a father. I'm still in the child-raising business. My children have not arrived. I do not know the outcome of my children. But that does not bleed that directive of its meaning, that God has laid at our feet as parents this directive, train up a child. May I say, it's not the responsibility of the church. It's not the responsibility of the Christian day school. And it's not the responsibility of the local babysitter. It's the responsibility of the parents. I say that for three reasons. We live in a day and age when many fathers are shoving the responsibility up on training up children off onto the wife or mother. She in turn sometimes shoves it off onto someone else so she can go to work. And we live in a nation where of all the children in the United States, only 7% of the children in this nation have a full-time mother who's raising the children. Number two, many times parents have a tendency, if their child goes astray, to blame the church. The church has failed my child. The youth programs weren't interesting enough. They didn't play enough games, and they didn't entertain my children enough. The youth pastor only spoke to them from the Word of God, and my child wasn't turned on. It's the church's fault. My friend, it isn't the church's fault. The church should be supplemental in helping a parent raise its child, but the responsibility lies at the feet of the parents. And saying the Christian school, sometimes that becomes another scapegoat for us as parents. Again, remember, it's not the responsibility of the Christian school to train up a child. Again, it should assist and be supplemental to the training in the home. But it's the responsibility of the parent. Remember this, don't expect anyone else to do for your child what you won't do for them as a parent. And if you won't give them the direction that God says we must give them, then we have to expect that they will not go into the way in which they should go. All right, that's the object of this directive, to whom this directive is addressed. What is the nature of this directive? When it says train up a child, what does it really mean? Well, I believe there's two aspects of this. First of all, it has to do with the child's will. Train up. Now, that comes from a root word which means the palate, or the roof of the mouth, or the gums. You say, well, how in the world do you get that word to mean train up? Well, in the verb form, the term is used for breaking and bringing into submission a wild horse by putting a rope in its mouth. And of course, you can see the application of that term and that phrase in the area of raising up a child. A child's will must be broken till he comes to a point where he's in subjection to the authority of his parents. Well, you say, well, why does a child's will have to be broken? After all, isn't that little life that comes into the world, isn't it born a sweet, lovable bundle of joy, willing and eager to obey all that the parents say? After all, man is basically good. If he goes astray, he's a product of his own environment. Have you ever heard that garbage before? That's the counsel of the devil. God says in Psalm 58:3, listen to this, and as parents, don't ever forget this verse, Psalm 58:3, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. You don't have to teach that little child of yours to tell a lie. Some of you parents, where your children have grown up, you remember, or yourself, you remember when you were a child. Your parents never sat down with you and told you how to be stingy, how to be selfish. You just knew how to do that naturally. Now that's God's counsel. Now let's bring that all together. Training up a child means putting a rope in the horse's mouth to bring it under submission. You've seen the rodeos or maybe on TV where that horse will be in the chute and that chute is so narrow the horse can't move and that cowboy very gingerly climbs over the fence and drops down upon that horse and grabs onto that rope, and when they open that gate, that horse comes out of there bucking and jumping and turning and doing anything and everything he can to get that rider off his back. That's exactly what a child is like. From the day that they're born, you lay your authority upon them and they're going to buck and to do everything to get you off their back. And that will needs to be broken. Now that's God's counsel. And that's the reason why God's counsel and the devil's counsel are always in opposition. You see, God begins with this basic fact. Man is basically evil, and all of God's counsel is developed from that perspective. But the devil says, no, man is basically good, and his counsel is developed from that perspective. And what we have to ask, to whom are we listening? To God or to man? And it will have a profound effect on how you train up your children. Now, since we believe God and He tells us to bring up our children, and that training up a child means to bring him under submission, to break that stubborn will, and to make his will conform to our will, let's ask ourselves a very practical question. How is that accomplished in a very practical way? Turn over to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. It's amazing the writer of Proverbs can say so much in just so few words. Proverbs 29, verse 15. How do we bring the rebellious child under submission? How do we break his will? The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. How do I bring that child under submission? Two ways. The rod, corporal punishment, reproof is verbal. In other words, we are to instruct negatively, that is not the direction to go. Positively, this is the direction to go. And that instruction is to be enforced with the rod of correction. You see that? I didn't write that. God wrote that. The rod and reproof bringeth wisdom. And may I just say to some of you parents, the rod is not the last resort. How many times have I heard a Christian parent say that? Well, corporal punishment is the very last resort. That's not what that text says. There's two aspects to that training up, verbal and physical. When you give direction, don't go this way, go that way. That has to be enforced when there's disobedience with the rod. Not by sending them to bed early, not by taking their candy away from them, and not by making them sit on a chair. That's the devil's logic. Where do you find that in the book of Proverbs? Which is a treasure chest of information on raising children. The rod and reproof bring wisdom. And when that child's will is not broken, that is the answer to why children, when they get in their early and late teens, react the way they do when the frustrated parent says, I don't understand it. He just will not listen to anything I say. That will was never brought into submission as a child. And now, unless God intervenes, the chances of it ever happening are just about nil. And I can't think of a more classic illustration of that, and we don't have time to turn to it, but for your own study, write down 1 Samuel 3, verses 11 through 14. Eli, who was a priest for Israel, failed to discipline his children. And they, when they grew up, they became a disgrace, not only to Israel, but to destroyed Eli's ministry. All right, we've seen the first aspect of training up his child. It has to do with his will. His will needs to be brought under subjection. It is done verbally and with the rod. That is the instruments that God has given us to accomplish that purpose. Now, there's a second aspect of this phrase, train up a child. This is the responsibility that throws on us. The first one was the child's will. The second aspect of training up the child is the child's model or an example. And again, this word, in another sense, describes the action of a midwife. The phrase, train up a child, describes the action of a midwife who, after the child is born, she dips her finger into date juice and massage the gums, the palate, and the roof of the baby's mouth. That did two things. That supposedly created within the child a desire to suck, and it supposedly cleaned the baby's mouth. After that was done, she gave the child to the mother to nurse. What happened? She created a desire in the child. What greater way to create a desire in the child after his will has been brought into submission to live a godly life than by the example he sees in the parents? Paul in 1 Thessalonians said that I was like as a nursing mother with you. At another time he says I was like a father. And in 1 Corinthians he said to the church at Corinth, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. And as parents, that's exactly what we should be to our children. Imitators of Christ, and in some degree, without pride, and this is biblical, we should be examples, at least in some degree, to our children of the way in which they should live and the way in which they should go. You've all heard the phrase, pictures are worth a thousand words. The best way to create a desire within a child to walk in the way he should go is by your example as a parent. And I don't know about you, but that's the point of contact with this passage that probably chastises me more than anything else, because I realize all my failures as a parent, that's probably one of the biggest areas I've failed right there in being the kind of example I should be. One of the great dangers is to forbid them to do what we allow for ourselves. I remember being up at the Washington State Police Barracks when I was still in the police. One of the fellows was absolutely frustrated because his teenage son began to pick up the habit of smoking. And he was ranting and raving, what's the matter with these kids? Don't they realize what the Surgeon General's report said about cancer, lung cancer, and throat cancer, and yet this stupid kid wants to smoke? And I said, yeah, and all the while you're telling him not to smoke, you're blowing cigarette smoke in his face. What kind of an example is that? Bad example. All of us, I believe, as Christian parents, would love to see our children totally committed to serving Christ. And if there's a day and age in which we live where people need to be committed to certain things, it's today. Nobody is committed to anything. No one's committed to serving their country. No one wants to commit themselves to marriage relationships. No one wants to commit themselves to their boss or to their job or to the place of employment. And unfortunately, most Christians never want to commit themselves to Christ. And I think one of the biggest reasons why children don't commit themselves to Christ, they've never seen mom and dad commit themselves to Christ. They've heard mom and dad talk about it. They've been challenged by mom and dad that they need to be in the Word of God, and they need to be in prayer, and they need to be faithful to a local assembly, but they don't see mom and dad in prayer, and they rarely ever see dad reading the Bible. And when it comes to going to the house of God on a Sunday night, their favorite TV program keeps them home, and when it's going to be into the house of God on Wednesday night, they're just too tired. Guess what? When your child grows up to make his decision, guess who he's going to emulate? Mom and dad. Mom and dad. Same way with loyalty. Another thing, if we ever needed a time when we need people to be loyal, I just heard on the radio the other day that I don't know what the percentage of young men who will not register for the draft. No loyalty as far as our nation is concerned. Many times no loyalty even among families. And no loyalty among the people of God in the local church. The parents join one church and then they run around every other church on a Sunday night. There's a good movie over this church one night. There's a singing group over this church the next Sunday night. There's a magician over here across town. And now, God forbid, they got evangelical clown ministries. And we run over there all these churches for one reason. We want to be entertained. And we teach our children, you don't have to be loyal to any church. Just go wherever turns you on, whatever entertains you the most. And our fundamental churches are becoming like Broadway shows. Whoever draws the biggest crowd is because they have the best entertainment. And I'm telling you, that's devastating, especially to a young child. Because a church is like a family. You take a child and have him live in this home for 1 week and yank him out of there and have him live in that home for 1 week and pull him out of there and have him live in that home for 1 week. That's devastating, but that's exactly what we do with our children. And when our children grow up, guess who they emulate? Mom and Dad. How about example as far as a marriage relationship is concerned? A child ought to be able to look at the marriage relationship between his mother and father and say, although there's things I see in Mom and Dad's life that I would not want to have in my life, generally, I can look at their marriage relationship and say, that's the kind of marriage I would like to have. I want to grow up and be a wife like my mom. I want to grow up and be a husband like my dad. But as I shared with you before in one of the other previous messages, the professor at one of the leading Bible universities, Christian universities, shared with me that on more occasions than not, the young people in his Christian counseling and his Christian marriage courses, even those that come from homes of pastors and of evangelists and of church leaders, all mostly say, if what I see in my mom and dad's marriage is all that I have to look forward to, I'm scared to death. I'd rather stay single. Ezekiel 16:44 says, as the mother is, so is the daughter. Like parent, like child. And that's maybe the reason why some parents who have applied corporal punishment and have sought to bring the child's will under submission still find that when the child grows up and on his own, he's as rebellious as ever. And they ask why. Well, you broke his will and brought him into subjection, but you never provided any positive direction. And that causes what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, don't provoke your children to wrath. That will provoke a child to wrath. I get beat when I do things wrong, but no one ever shows me by example which way I should go. I hear verbally from mom and dad what I should and should not do, but when I look at their life, I don't see it. And I say that, as I said before, because I know I failed miserably in this particular area. But I have found when I do fail, the best thing to do is acknowledge your failure to your kids. Kids are really fair. When they know mom and dad are trying to do what they need to try to do and they fail, and if we will come to our kids when we fail and admit our failures, not only will they forgive you, but I have found they'll come to your defense. All right, we've looked at to whom this directive is addressed. We've looked at what it means. It means bring a child under submission, break his will. The way to do that is with the rod and with reproof. We've looked also that we need to be examples to our children. That's the other aspect of training up a child. What's the reason for this directive? We sort of answered that already, but I would like to deal with this in a little bit more depth. Why did the writer tell us to train up a child? Turn over the page to verse 15 of Proverbs 22. Here's the reason. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, the word foolishness in the book of Proverbs doesn't mean ignorance. It means wickedness. It means wickedness. In other words, to paraphrase that, we could say wickedness is locked up in the heart of every child. And when we compare Psalm 58, from the very moment that they're born, in that child's heart is wickedness locked up. And there's only one thing that's going to drive it out of there. Only one thing that's going to unlock that door, kick down that door, and drive out that wickedness. It's the rod of correction. And what I'd like to do very, very quickly is run through at least four passages of Scripture in Proverbs on this issue and show you why it is a life and death situation. Very quickly, look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. And notice how this counsel of God will run counter to everything the devil ever tells us, everything these experts ever say to us. Verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. What's the world tell us? That when a parent uses corporal punishment, that is the epitome of cruelty. Now, we realize there's a lot of child abuse going on. We're not talking about that. We're talking about discipline and using the rod in the biblical perspective to correct, not out of anger. But notice the proof that we love our children is not that we don't use the rod, it's that we do use the rod. And may I say to you, if you allow your child to grow up without ever using that rod the way it should be used, that is not proof of your love. Proverbs says it proves that you hate your son. One of the evidences that we are truly children of God, Hebrews chapter 12, is that God disciplines us and scourges every son. That's proof of God's love. And the proof of our love for our child is that we will use the rod the way God said we must. Chapter 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. A child coming forth from the womb is on the road pathway of sin. The wages of sin leads to death. And a father and a mother who does not exercise the instruments that God has given us to drive out that wickedness from the heart of a child is in effect watching their children walk down the pathway of death. Proverbs 23. Verses 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from your child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. I know they sound like they're dying, but it says here, they're not going to die. You shall beat him with the rod, and never forget this, and deliver his soul from Sheol. Now, that word Sheol in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, means two things. Sometimes it means the grave, other times it means hell. And when you look at that verse and it says deliver his soul from Sheol, you know it's not talking about the grave, it's talking about hell. In other words, what the Word of God is saying is this. A child whose will has been broken when they are young are far more likely to be receptive to the gospel message than a child who's still a rebel. And when we deliberately withhold the kind of punishment that God says we must mete out when there's disobedience, we are, in a sense, allowing our child, unless God would supernaturally intervene, allowing our child to end up in hell. That's exactly what that passage means. But a child whose will has been brought under submission, and a child who looks at his parents as an example of godliness, is far more apt to receive the divine gospel than a child who's still a rebel when he's older. Proverbs 29:15. One we've already touched on. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. That kind of love and punishment brings wisdom to the child and honor to the parents. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Wickedness is bound up in the heart of the child. I was aware that that was true, but I was not aware of how much wickedness could possibly be bound up in the heart of a child. I want to give an illustration. It concerns a family in this church, and I have already got their permission to use this illustration. I'm going to make it general so that those of you who are not aware of it will not know who it is. They don't really care. As a matter of fact, the wife said even use our names because it is a tremendous teaching tool. It was to me, it was to them. A young couple came to me one night and said, "Pastor, we'd like to counsel with you sometime concerning our son. I think he was about 2 at the time. We feel that we've already lost control of him, 2 years old." We invited them over to the house on a Friday night, had supper, and I counseled them from the book of Proverbs using basically the same passages I've used this morning. As they were leaving to go out the door, the husband, holding the son in his arms, said, "Now say thank you to Pastor Tom." The boy says, "No." "I said, say thank you to Pastor Tom." "No." My memory serves me correctly, he asked him the third time, and as his voice would begin to raise, so would the child's. "No!" He turned to me and says, "You see what I mean?" I said, "You have 2 options. You can walk out the door and allow him to disobey, which means the next time it's going to be twice as hard, or you can stay here until he does what you've told him to do." He says, "You have any suggestions?" I said, "Yes, I have a large family room out back. You have a wide belt. He has nice, soft flesh. Go use all 3. Well, he took the child out into that family room, and by the sound of it, he meant business. By the sound of the cracking of leather and the screams of the child, I knew he meant business. Brought the child back in, said, "Now say thank you to Pastor Tom." He said, "No." Back out into the family room again. Same thing. "Now say thank you to Pastor Tom." "No." 1 hour went by. 1 hour of continuous spanking of that child. Finally, the mother said, "Let me try." She did the same thing. Another 45 minutes went by. 1 hour and 45 minutes of continually spanking that child, and as that child began to get more and more punishment, it became more and more rebellious. As a matter of fact, it didn't even wait to get back into the living room where we were. When they would be done spanking, he just began to scream, "I'm not going to say it! I'm not going to say it!" I'll tell you something. I begin to question God's word. And the father came in very upset and said, "That is the end. I will not spank him one more time. It doesn't work." And I can remember saying, "Lord, he's right. It didn't work." And as they're going out the door, the father said, "Now say thank you." That little boy turned to me with tear-stained eyes and said, "Thank you." And I said, "What a classic illustration of how much wickedness is bound up in the heart of a 2-year-old child. There's no way I'd ever submit myself to an hour and a half or an hour and 45 minutes. I'd do anything after the first 10 minutes. At least I think I would at this point in my life. But what I'm trying to bring out is this. As I counseled with that young couple, do you see what would have happened if you would allow that child to win that battle? The next time you'd ask him to do anything that's even insignificant, his heart would be even harder. And by the time he'd be 10 or 11 years old, you would have completely lost that child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it from him. Now, very quickly, let's move on. I'm just going to touch on this. Look at the direction that's given in this particular passage in 22 verse 6. In the way he should go. That means two things. God's way, and read the whole book of Proverbs, because a great section of it deals with exactly how that child is to go. He's warned of bad company. He's warned of avoiding the harlots. He's warned to enjoy his own wife, how to handle his finances, to avoid the sin of laziness. But it not only speaks of a specific direction, but it speaks of individual direction. If you have a New American Standard, look at the footnote on the interpretation or the translation of that last phrase. Train up a child according to his way. You know what that means? Every child is different. No child is exactly the same. God does not stamp us out like a wife does with cookies with a cookie cutter, all the same. We may come out like Brother Paul and his brother, looking the same, but ask the parents. They're absolutely different. God, not only do we have different areas in our life that are bad, but we have good areas in our life that are good, and God bends us in a certain way. In other words, you may have a child who's athletically inclined where the other son is not at all. And what we need to do is get to know our children to a point we know in which direction God wants them to go. And then we guide them in that direction. That's one of the things I had to learn with Timmy. I know we were talking to Rhonda one time about her spiritual gift. He says, well, Daddy, what's my spiritual gift? I said, well, I'm not too sure God revealed it yet, son. I think you're a little young. But there's one thing I do know about you. You've got a fantastic mind. He's got a mind like a computer. Anytime I need to remember something, I just program it into his mind and I can call it back anytime I want. It's always there. We go into a place like SeaWorld and we'll pull into a parking lot and it says Whale 2. Well, that seems easy to remember, but when you got Dolphin 3 and Dish 5 and all over, and you go in and spend all day in the SeaWorld, you come back out, now was that Lion 3? Or I say, Tim, what was that? He'll say, Whale 2. Never forgets. Go to a football game and look at the numbers on the back of the players and read the names. He'll go to the next week to the same football game without ever reading. He'll tell you who those players are. And I said, son, what you need to do is recognize God has given you an unusual mind. And what we as parents need to do is channel him in that direction. I don't know how God's going to use that mind, but we need to help him expand his mind to as much as possible. That's basically what that phrase means. That means we as parents have to get to a point where we know our children as individuals and then channel them in the direction that God wants them to go. And notice that beautiful promise if we fulfill that first half of that verse. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word old doesn't mean old man. That means when he begins to grow hair on his chin. When he becomes mature, if we fulfill the first half of that verse, God's got a tremendous promise for us. When he's old, he'll not depart from the way that you've trained him up in which way to go. Brother, if there's never a day and age when we as parents need a promise for something of that nature, it's this day and age in which we live. I feel frustrated with this series because I feel like I've only scratched the surface. But I think we've dealt with at least the basic issues that plague us all as parents, as children, as husbands, and as wives. I believe every family in this church ought to have this series on cassette tape. I really and truly believe that, not only for your own edification, but for your counseling and encouraging other friends that you may have who are having problems in their family. My goal as a pastor is that we will build a strong church. There's only one way that's going to happen, by building strong families. And the only way we're going to build strong families is begin to obey what God says concerning us. Let's stand and be dismissed. Thank you again, Lord, for clear directive. Thank you for your word, how it addresses itself to every one of our needs. May we not soon forget what we've heard, because not because I've said it, but because they're basically your words. May we listen to the voice of God and not the voice of our enemy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.